I was given a story this past week, and it concerned a church up in Alaska that needed a new minister. So its hiring committee decided to write several letters to the New York board and ask for a new pastor, a new minister, to replace the one that was leaving, and they never got a response. And so they would write again and never got a response, and they sent letter after letter and absolutely no response. Finally, the committee chairperson sent one final note, and it read, "Forget the minister. We found sitting is a lot more fun." And within 2 weeks, they had a pastor. Now, I hope that, you know, that never happens around this place, but we're continuing what we call the disciples' path this morning. And we've been walking down this path for the last several weeks. We began by looking at the various aspects of God's grace. And then last week, we looked at two means of grace, prayer and Bible study. And we began by sharing some things from my life and, you know, how I met my wife and, of course, my own faith story. Last week, Judy shared her faith journey and faith story. And so this morning, I'm going to have Amanda come, and she's going to share a little bit of her faith story and her experience coming to know the Lord.
Well, when Dennis asked everybody if they wanted to share something, I felt like it was time. And so I grew up going to church all my life, and all I did is I just knew who God was. And then when I lived my life, and then when I was 26, my mom passed away. And that's when everything started hitting me. And I went through a depression then. And that was in 03. And then in 05, I went to Farmland Friends Church with my aunt and uncle, and later on in that year, I got saved. Well, it was hard for me to still continue with my depression. I was trying to find help and all that. Well, it just got so hard and just overbearing that I tried to commit suicide. Well, it was after that and all this, and we still continue going to church. And then we was at Farmland Friends Church for 7 or 8 years. And then they had a part where the pastor, they was trying to find a new pastor. So we started coming here. And it wasn't until we came here. I came here with the same baggage. It was better, but it wasn't gone. So coming here, then one time somebody stood up as a special, and God spoke to me and said, "You need to ask her to pray for you." So I did. Didn't know why. What it was, God wanted me to. I didn't ever ask God to forgive me for committing suicide. As soon as I did that, the peace I felt in my heart, I will never forget. That was my first turnaround. After that, I could hear God speaking to me. And then he started speaking and working in my life. And I tell you what, that's been the last 2 or 3 years. And even now, the stuff that happens, I get so excited that I have to share. So I just want to thank God for all that he has done. And I tell you what, I'm excited now, and I just told Zach a week or so ago that all I want to do is share what God has done. Mm-hmm. And I just want to, not that I don't care, I told him then, I don't care about people. I just want to know more. I want to learn more about God. And I just, I just have this feeling. But I do want to have a desire to help people in that area or whatever they need help with. I just want to learn more. And also, Margie Hensley, she can confirm all this stuff. She's been with me from the start to the end. So now she can just rejoice with me. So I just want to thank God for all that he's done in my life.
Thank you, Amanda, for sharing. And God does work wonders in our life. And when we are able to come to him, he helps us deal with the baggage. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, as we continue our walking down the disciples' path, I think about last Christmas. My children came to me and they said, Dad, what do you want for Christmas? And I said, I don't need anything for Christmas. That's fine. Just forget about it. Spend your money on something else. No, what do you want? And so as they kept asking me, I said very simply, well, you know what? I happened to see that there's a package from the state parks of Indiana. And last year, Lana and I had been able to get away for maybe a night, maybe two nights, and we were able to go to a state park in McCormick's Creek and down at Turkey Run, and just for a night away to get away. And we enjoyed walking through and hiking through the trails and staying overnight. And so I thought, well, they have a package. Why don't you just get me a package? And with that package came, of course, a pass to the state parks, and there was a overnight at one of the inns, and the Indiana State Park inns are really pretty nice to stay in, as well as economical. And there was also a magazine that they sent, and it's called Outdoor Indiana. And the last issue actually contained an article on monarchs, the monarch butterfly. And many of us know the traits and rituals of the monarch butterfly, how it is that every fall they will travel south to Mexico, and there they will hibernate for the winter. And then, in the meantime, they will eventually fly back, come about spring, about this time of the year. They will make their way back up north to Indiana, Ohio, Pennsylvania, New York, and that area. Along the way, they will lay their eggs in the milkweeds down in Texas, and maybe another generation will actually appear, but they will arrive back home. And in the article that I was reading and doing some of the research, I actually discovered very simply that in this migration path that they travel down south and back up north, that they travel as a community. They travel as a community. It's not one solo journey by one monarch. They travel in groups. They travel as a community of butterflies. And one of the authors says, the monarchs always migrate in community and they depend upon each other. She says, no one completes the journey solo. And as I thought about that, I thought about, that's the picture of the Christian church. That we are not called to take this Christian walk, take this Christian journey on a solo experience. We are called to walk together, hand in hand, shoulder to shoulder, on this path together to heaven as the body of Christ, as the community of faith. I mean, what's that old song that we sing? When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Now, I've mentioned John Wesley several times in the past few weeks, and I mentioned his concept of grace. I mentioned his concept of prayer and Bible study and how he felt like he was a Bible bigot, a Bible moth, that he was a man of one book. He loved the Word of God. But he was a person who believed very devoutly in the body of Christ, that people who are called Christians come together in this community of faith, and they join together in what was called the local parish church. They also had what was called class meetings or small groups. And these class meetings were times in which the people of God would come together in groups of three or four or five or six, and that they would hold each other accountable. How's it with your soul? They would pray for one another, encourage one another, that they would serve one another, be compassionate towards one another, and together, hand in hand, they would walk this path of discipleship together. How many of you remember years ago when they used to have the Sunday school perfect attendance pins? Maybe we don't do that anymore, but you had a perfect attendance pin and you received that. And the next year, if you had perfect attendance, you'd get a little wreath around that pin. Then every year after that, you'd receive a little bitty bar that you'd hang below that. Why? Because they understood the necessity of being in the household of God, the community of faith, on a weekly basis. And I've shared in the past how it was that when I was growing up, my uncle would oftentimes take me and my brother to Cincinnati, and we would go to Crosley Field at the time, and or maybe Riverfront later on, and we would watch the ball games. And he worked 6 days a week, so the only time we could go was on Sunday, so we always left early on Sunday morning. But we never neglected being in the household of God. We always attended a small Methodist church on the other side of the river there in Kentucky. And after we had that worship experience, then we went to the ballpark, and there we enjoyed ourselves at a ball game at Crosley Field. But we knew the importance of being in the body of Christ and worship on a Sunday morning. I also think about John Wesley, and I think about how it is that in the old days you had Methodist circuit riders, and they would mount their horses with saddlebags, and in one saddlebag was a Bible, and the other one was a hymn book, and they would walk through or ride through all sorts of weathers. In fact, it was said, even in bad weather, the only people who are out are crows and Methodist circuit riders. Well, hopefully they had a congregation when they got to the other end. But, you know, maybe the Methodist preachers were the only ones crazy enough to go out in the wind and snow. But nothing could keep, remember the postman? You know, nothing can keep the mail from going through. Nothing could keep the gospel from going through. Well, we also know that in those Methodist circuit riders, there was class meetings, and we also had camp meetings. And we don't talk about camp meetings today, but there would be groups of people, you know, all sorts of people coming together in the 1800s, and they would have this great big time of worship and singing songs and praising God and serving one another, and they would also, of course, eat or have fellowship, because whenever Methodists get together, they like to have a little bitty dinner, right? You know, sometimes we talk about a group, when we get together, we eat. But I came across a little song that was quite unique. And I'm not going to sing it for you this morning, but I will say it to you. And I thought it was really unique, so listen to me this morning as I said this. The song is actually called The Methodist Pie, okay? Went down to camp meeting just the other afternoon just to hear them shout and sing, for to tell each other how they love one another and to make the hallelujahs ring. Well, they all got there just to have a big time and to eat their grub so sly, have applesauce, butter, sugar in the gourd, and a great big Methodist pie. Well, you ought to hear the ringing when they all get to singing that good old by and by, see Jimmy McGee in the top of a tree saying, "How's this for high?" Then they all join hands and dance around a ring just a singing all the while. You'd think it was a cyclone climbing through the air. You could hear about a half a mile. Then a bell rings loud and a big, great big crowd breaks ranks and up they fly. Well, I took board on the sugar in the gourd and I cleaned up the Methodist pie. Oh, little children, I believe. Oh, little children, I believe. Oh, little children, I believe. I'm a Methodist, Methodist. 'Tis my belief I'm a Methodist till I die. Till old grim death comes knocking at my door. I'm a Methodist till I die. Now, friends, you know that really says it all, right? When we get together, we are to sing, as John Wesley said, lustily, with all of our heart, with everything that we have. Why? Because worship demands our very best. So today we look at Psalm 95. Come, let us shout praises to God. Raise the roof for the rock who saved us. Let us march into his presence singing praises, lifting the rafters with our hymns. And why? Because God is the best, high king over all the gods. In one hand he holds deep caves and caverns, in the other hand grasps the high mountains. He made ocean, he owns it. His hand sculpted earth. So come, let us worship, bow before him, on your knees before God who made us. Oh yes, he's our God, and we're the people he pastures, the flock he feeds. Drop everything and listen, listen as he speaks. You know, why do we worship? Why? Because he is a God above all gods. He is a king above all kings, and we come to worship because of who he is. So let's look at three reasons why it is that we come and we worship this morning. So tune your ears in, tune your hearing aids in, and let's look at these this morning. First of all, we need to talk about this little brooch. How many of you ladies have little bitty trinkets or pieces of jewelry at home in your dresser drawer or in little bitty boxes? Let me see your hands. How many have that? All right, well, just imagine with me, if you will, that you're going through your little bitty trinket box one day, and you have all these little brooches that you have kept over the years. Maybe you have one that your grandmother or maybe your grandmother has given you. Now, I don't have any little pieces of jewelry, but I have a little pocket watch. Does that count? And that little pocket watch belonged to my grandpa. My grandpa always wore those railroad bib overalls. You remember those? They were the white ones with the thin blue stripes. And he had it right here in the middle of it. He had a package of what? Beech nut tobacco, chewing. You know, he had to chew right here. And I still remember the day when he took out a wad, gave it to my sister, who was about 7 years old at the time, and she spit it right out, which is what you're supposed to do, right? Well, anyway, over here in the little pocket over here, he had a pocket watch, and I've got the pocket watch. Now, really, it doesn't amount to much. It doesn't work. The mainspring's broke, and my mom told me it never was worth anything. But I love that little pocket watch because it reminds me of my Grandpa Rush. Well, just imagine with me, you've got this little brooch there in that little trinket box. And as one day you're thinking about, you know what, my little grandkids might like to play with that, because every little granddaughter loves to play with jewelry. They love to play dress up. And so you open up that trinket box and you're looking through that trinket and you pull out this brooch that's right there and you say, maybe I'll give it. No, I don't think I will. My grandma gave me that. I really don't want it broke. And then you remember you opened the Muncie Star that morning, and in it, the Antique Roadshow was going to be at your local hotel. And you thought, what was it going to be worth? I'll just go down to the Antique Roadshow. And so you take it down to the Antique Roadshow, and you're one of the ones who's blessed to actually see an appraiser. And he calls you forward, you sit down, and you explain the history of it, how it came from your grandma, and how you've kept it in this little box of worthless items all these years. And he takes his little bitty magnification cap glass, it's called a loupe, right? Is that what it's called? Puts it in his eye, and he begins to look at that. He sees all the light being refracted. He notices the texture. He notices how it's put together, how all the little jewels are placed in that. And then all of a sudden, his breathing becomes heavy. In fact, he begins to sort of stutter in some ways. He takes that little loop out of his eyes, places it on the desk, looks at that brooch once more, and then he says to that lady, he says to you, he says, "What you have here is something I haven't seen in decades. This piece of jewelry is crafted in such a way that has long since vanished. In fact, this piece of jewelry that I now hold in my hands, I want to make you aware of it. It's absolutely priceless. Are you going to give it to your granddaughter now to play with? Hardly. You're going to take it home and you're going to put it in a box where you can actually save it or maybe wear it, but you know that it's worth something, everything. It's worth everything in your household. It is priceless." Now, when we talk about worship, what are we talking about? The word for worship is the word worth-ship. Okay, it's worth it. And so when we talk about the worship of God, we realize that too often we take God sort of like the granddaddy upstairs, you know. He's really, you know, we just sort of take him for granted. But one day, in the midst of our own heart, as we read the Word of God, Psalm 95, we realize that he's priceless, that he's worth everything that we have. He's worth everything that we say. He's worth everything that we do. He's worth our worship. He's worth our praise. He's worth our time that we give him on a Sunday morning, Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning. He's worth everything that we have. Why? Because our Lord God is a God who's above all gods. And he's a God who's high and lifted up. He's the King of all kings. Now, there are several things why we worship. One is we worship in community. Did you notice the psalm we read this morning? "Come, let us shout praises to God. Let us raise the roof for the rock who saved us. Let us march into his presence, singing with praises, lifting the rafters with our hymns." In other words, it's community. That doesn't mean that we cannot worship individually, because I do. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I'll put a little CD, and I don't listen to music a whole lot, but I'll put a CD in my little player, and I will play that going. And there's been times when I've played the same song about 15 times, and the people who come up beside me probably think I'm a lunatic because I'm there praising my God. You know, I'm excited about who God is, and I play it, and I play it, and I play it, and I play it. But playing it, you know, or worshiping individually doesn't replace the communal, corporate kind of worship that we are engaged in. We worship as the body of Christ who comes together as a group of people, and we lift our praises because the psalm says, "Let us shout, let us raise the roof. He has saved us." It's the body of Christ. Elaine, where are you this morning? You remember that song on the Jericho Road? On the Jericho Road, does it say there's room for just two? No more, no less, just Jesus and you. Well, friends, that's a good song to sing, and I like it. Merle Womack sang that song, and I would sing it again for you this morning, but I don't sing. All right? But anyway, let's stop and think about this. On the Jericho Road, there's room for just two, no more, no less, just Jesus and you. We know today, if you go to Israel, you can travel down that Jericho Road. You go from Jericho to Jerusalem. It's a superhighway. It's in a territory that's actually the West Bank area. It's got some Palestinian connections, so there's not all that good of a, you know, a connection there. But if you travel up north to Jerusalem, if you look down to the left, you will see the Jericho Road wrapping its way through the craggy mountains and passes and territory down in the pass. It's basically a narrow road. Today it's called the Peace Highway, but back in the day of Jesus, it was called the Bloody Highway. The Bloody Highway. And you remember Jesus told a story about it one day, and he said that there was a man who was going down to Jericho, and he fell among thieves and robbers. On the road of Jesus' day, thieves and robbers and all sorts of bandits were actually making their residences along that road. And so you'd come around the corner, they'd knock you off, they'd mug you, take off with you, leave you for half dead. He says, one day a good Samaritan came along, and he saw a man half dead. He picked him up and took him to the local hotel there to nurse him back to health. But that says something to me, because it says very simply that when we talk about the road traveled in worship. We're talking about how the Jericho Road needs to be a place where we serve and where we love and where we're compassionate towards one another, where we walk with one another down the Jericho Road, and how we lift each other up in our times of need. It's a place where we come together as the body of Christ, because there's no such thing as solitary religion, solitary discipleship. It's done in community. And that's what Jesus did. He had 12 disciples he walked together with. You know, he ate his upper room Last Supper with 12 disciples. He said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And so it's a community that we come together with. I think of this verse of scripture from the book of Hebrews. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another as you see the day approaching." In other words, he says, what do you do? Don't give up meeting together. Why? Because we come together to worship and to praise and to seek God's face. We do it as a body. And then if you go back and you look at the last first part of that verse, notice what it cost Jesus for us to be a body and to worship. It tells me there's no such thing as cheap grace. If Jesus gave everything for me on the cross, when I come to worship, I need to give everything that I have for him. I need to worship him with all that I have, sing with all that I have, serve him with all that I have. Worship is not an option in our life. Worship is not merely one more, a thing in our schedule. It's not one more thing in our rat race of life. If it is, it's not worship. If it's not transforming, it's not worship. Worship is a necessity of life, and we worship because Jesus gave us all. Then notice we worship in truth. "Let us march into his presence singing praises, lifting the rapture with our hymns." And why? Because God is the best high king over all gods. And what he's saying there is we have to boot our lives and boot our worship off of truth. You know, thy word is truth. In the book of John chapter 4, he reminds the woman at the well that we need to worship in spirit and in truth. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so our worship needs to be anchored not in basically, stuff that we do. It needs to be anchored in the truth of God's word. We worship the way God wants to worship. Some of you have read the book Love Languages. And what it's trying to say in the book Love Languages is that you love your spouse in the way that they feel loved. In other words, if they don't feel loved by us, by whatever it might be, have Jody explain it to you. But anyway, you worship, you love somebody in the way that they're going to feel loved, okay? Okay? But we worship God in the way that he longs to be worshipped, but we worship him in truth. It's anchored in the word of God. And then, of course, we worship in spirit. "Let us march into his presence singing praises." And so we always welcome the Holy Spirit into our midst. We say, "Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful. Kindle in us the fire of your love. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us with your presence, because I want to be able to experience the presence of God." I mean, if worship is merely entertainment and something that we do because it's, again, it's just one more agenda in the rat race, then we really haven't worshiped. We need to worship with the presence of the Spirit of God in our life. And I admit that sometimes we go through those times. There's an old story that I've told numerous times, but it bears repeating because it sort of makes the point. But a man got up on Sunday morning, and the alarm went off. He rolled over in his bed. He turned and he said to his wife, says, "Honey, I don't think I'm going to go to church this morning." She says, no, you need to go to church. He says, "I'm not going to go to church. The sermons are too long. They're boring. The friends are not friendly at all. The music and the choir sings off key. I'm not going to go to church. Just give me three good reasons why I need to go to church." And she says, "We need to go to church because, one, it's Sunday. And we go to church on Sunday. Two, because we're a Christian and Christians go to church. And three, because you're the minister and you need to be there." Now, we all go through those times in our life, right? But when the alarm goes off, we say, "Hey, this is the day that God has made. I'm going to come before his presence with singing, and I'm going to lift the rafters with our hymns. Why? Because God is the best, and he's the high king over all gods. See, worship matters. Worship matters in our life. Worship matters because God transforms me. Worship matters because your presence here this morning might encourage someone whom you don't even know. It might uplift somebody's spirit. It might strengthen somebody's heart. It might enable someone else to make it through another day, all because they saw you singing with all your heart, worshiping with everything you have. You became a vehicle of God's love to their life. And we worship because we go out into this world and we share God's unconditional love. Our God is a God who loves us. Our God is a God who has redeemed us. And worship. If you don't worship God, you're going to worship something. And I choose to worship the great God because he's the best. He's the high king over all gods. So come, Holy Spirit, fill our hearts and help us to worship in a way that truly pleases and honors you. Precious Lord, we thank you for opportunities to worship. Father, forgive us for too often merely thinking that our worship experience is nothing other than a time to get together and to do our own thing, or maybe it's something that we do if we don't have anything else to do. Lord, help us when we come to worship to say, I'm going to go experience God today. I'm going to be transformed in my life today. I'm going to worship my high king of heaven because he deserves my praise. And this little moment this morning, I'm saying to God, God, I need you. God, I want you. God, you're worth everything that I have. You're worth it, Lord. You're worth my time, my effort, my singing. You are priceless, God. Thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you displayed on Calvary that day. We give you praise in the name of Jesus. We come and worship. Amen.